Okay, good morning again. It's a great privilege to speak this morning. And if you've been with us since last week, we started a new series on faith, hope, and love. And based on 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul writes to the church in Corinth and the whole chapter on love, and then at the end, in verse 13 of chapter 13, Paul says, faith, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So I'm not doing the greatest one, but I'm doing the second one. So we're going to talk about hope today.
All right,
amen. And of course, they're all great. And whoever's preaching next week will tell us why it's the greatest, I'm sure. But before we dive into the Bible, let's go ahead and pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much just for this opportunity that we can be here this morning. Lord, thank you for allowing us to, to have another day to live and to come together as a family of believers to learn about you and learn about your word and what you have to say to us, our God. It's incredible to know that we do have our hope in you, and that because of the scriptures, we can know exactly what we can hope in. And Father, I just really pray as we look into the word this morning, Lord, that you really be with me, be with all of us as we open our hearts. Father, please use your spirit to speak through me and convict our hearts, Lord, so that we can walk the way, change people, Lord. We thank you so much for Jesus, who is our true hope and the reason we can have hope, Lord. We love you. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, if you have a Bible, our text is going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. All right. So, Hebrews chapter 6 here. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. There's speculation about who wrote it, but doesn't really matter because it's awesome anyway. So Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13, we'll read this. So the Bible reads, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by something greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And we'll stop there. So that's our text for this morning. And it's a great text about hope. And I think what it does, this text gives us a bit of an insight and a doorway into what true biblical Christian hope is all about. And of course, you know, it we'll break it down in a little bit, but I think the eye-popping verse in this text is this one, which I'm sure you guys probably figured out. In Hebrews 6:19, there at the start, it says that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Okay. And I think it's awesome. I did request that we sing Anchor for the Soul, which is really cool. And it's great that Wayne talked about Anchor for the Soul too. But if you notice in the song, it doesn't actually tell us what the anchor is. Okay? We know it's God, right? And we know that anchor is God, and we have to hold on to God, as Wayne talked about. But here this text tells us that the hope that we have is the anchor for our souls. And so it's really interesting to think, okay, hope is only because of faith, which is only because of God. So really, it is God who is our hope. But it tells us here specifically that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. And so I have pretty much one point this morning, and it's pretty simple. It's hope as our anchor. Amen. Hope as our anchor.
Wow.
Didn't see that coming.
Wow.
Neither did I. Amen. Okay. So before we talk about biblical hope and we start applying it to our lives, I think the best thing just to start off with is we have to define what hope is. Okay. And so we use the word hope a lot. Okay. Hope worldwide. We use the word hope a lot in our lives, and there are a few definitions in English, right, that we use for hope. And so I think this is the one that I think the majority of the time is the one that we use for hope. Based on the Merriam-Webster, thank you, Merriam, 1828 dictionary, it says there, to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true. Okay? I don't know about you, but I think that's generally most of the time how we probably use the word hope. Okay? In English. You know, you say things like, I hope the weather will be good tomorrow.
Oh.
Okay, what's that? That's just the wish. And in Melbourne, that's just not gonna happen. You can't hope for that, right?
It changes.
It's definitely not anchored. Amen. But we say things like, I hope I get the job. Okay. I hope that I win the lottery. I don't know, you know, whatever. I hope I get this. I hope I get that. And when we use the word hope in that way, all it is pretty much a wish, right? So if you're just saying, oh, I really wish this will happen. I wish the weather will be good tomorrow. I wish that this will happen. I wish that that will happen. That is, I think, most of the time, anyway, for me, how we think about hope. Right? Now, there is another definition of hope, which is, I think, closer to the biblical actual meaning, but I don't think we generally use hope in this way. So this is the other one. Again, based on the Merriam-Webster, 1828. So the definition... Other definition of hope is to expect with confidence. Okay?
Yep.
To expect with confidence. Now you go, what does that even mean? Okay, analogy I heard, which is I think is pretty good. That's Camillo there. So say hi to Camillo. No, it's not. Okay, but this definition here, it's like a student who is really has a final exam coming up at the end of the year. And the whole entire year, they've done really, really well in all of their assessments. All of their tests, all of their assignments, they've killed it, done really, really well. And so when they say, when they come to their final exam and someone asks, how do you think you'll go? And they say, I hope that I'll do well. They're expecting to do well with confidence because of the fact that they've done well for the rest of the year. Does that make sense?
Right.
So it's this expectation. It's a bit more like, it's more confident. There's this smugness, you know, just this like, yeah, I think I'm going to do well because I've done well in the past. So there's a reason to have confidence. There's a reason to hope. That's not wishing. Wishing is like when I was in uni and didn't study and then come to an exam. Just kidding. But sometimes it was like that. But you know, that's the first definition of hope is like that, right? Like I didn't study, I hope I'll do well. Well, you probably won't. Right? But this is a bit closer to the biblical definition of hope, right? And so generally though, I don't know if we use hope in that way, in this way here. We probably say more things like, oh, I'm confident that this will happen. All right, I'm pretty sure, or I'm really confident that this will happen. Okay, and so that's the word that hope can be used in that way. And generally, we don't use it in that way, I think. Now skip over and go to what really matters, the Bible. Okay, and so the biblical definitions of hope. So we'll start in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, there are two words that get used for hope. All right, there's this word, yakal, okay, which means to be patient, wait, or to stay in expectation. So that's the word that can get used for hope. It also gets translated in English to the word wait and sometimes patient, okay? So that's the word that is a lot of the time used for hope. The other word is this word kavah. And kavah similarly means to wait or to expect and to anticipate, okay? Now the literal meaning of the word kavah means to bind together, okay? Because the word kavah and kav, the root word for that word kavah, is based on rope making. And so what they would do, you know, to make a rope, you don't just buy a rope. The rope is made up of a lot of little bits of rope and string. And so you bind that all together and you bind it really, really strongly. And that's the literal meaning for the word kavah as well, okay? So that there is what the Old Testament uses for the word hope, yakal and kavah. And then in the New Testament, we have the word elpis, okay? There's a square there, that's okay. Elpis. And when the word used for hope in the New Testament is this word elpis, which means confident expectation and similarly anticipation, okay? So this is the idea of waiting with eager expectation, confidently and anticipating something that's going to come. That is what the word hope is. And so in our text, in Hebrews 6:18, it says that we who have fled to take hold of the hope or the elpis set before us may be greatly encouraged. So if you look at that and you think, okay, these are the words that are used for hope. And I think from this, we get a pretty good idea of what hope in the Bible is intended and how it's supposed to be used, how we're supposed to understand it. that it's an expectation. It's this idea of waiting, anticipating something that's coming and being excited about it. All right. And I think it's important we talk about a bit of the Hebrew Greek study, but I think it's important we talk about that, because what happens, I think, is because we use English, we import the first meaning of wishful thinking, of hope, into our minds, and then we come to the Bible and then we try and make it fit. But if you think about it, that definition of hope, of wishful thinking, is not biblical hope. Because it's wishful. It's hoping. It's not guaranteed. Okay? And this is where, and so you might think, oh wait, that those definitions look similar to the second English one you talked about the student and confident expectation. It's sort of similar, but that is where it divides. Okay? That's it. Where it divides here, because worldly hope is confident expectation, because it's based on human beings. Okay? So think about it. When you're confident about something, there is still a chance that it will not happen. Go back to the student analogy. The student might have done really, really well for the whole entire year, killed their assignments, killed their tests, but they're coming into their final exam hopeful with confident expectation. But what if they get sick? And they don't perform as well? What if they choke, in a sense of like academic choking? What if they have a mental blank at the exam, which I don't know has happened to you. If it has, you know, sometimes that happens. You have a mental blank. Or what if they get hurt and they don't even rock up to the exam? So even the English definition of hope with this confident expectation is close to the biblical definition, but it's not the same. Why? Because it's based on humans. It's based on ourselves. The hope is based on us. But true biblical Christian hope is guaranteed expectation. It's not a hopeful a confident expectation like this might happen, you know, it should be because I've done pretty well. No, it's guaranteed. That what we have in God, our hope is guaranteed. Why? Because it's based not on us, but it's based on God.
That's right.
It's based on our Heavenly Father. And as this text talks about, God doesn't lie. So whatever God says, and in Joshua 24, it talks about this, that all of God's promises will come true. The things that He says to us in the scriptures will happen. It's not a wishful, I hope, I wish that this promise will come true. No. When it comes to God, the promises He makes are guaranteed. 100%. And so what is it that we're, what is the guaranteed expectation? Well, the promises, right? Just like as we talked about, the promises of God. And that's what our text is all about, right? Because you see there in verse 13 to 15, it says, when God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Amen. Because God's awesome. Saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, right, hope, Abraham received what was promised. And so what do we see here from this text? Well, God makes a promise to Abraham. And because God is the greatest, He can swear by Himself. And so He says, I'm going to promise you that I'll bless you and give you many descendants. So God promises Abraham this. And then Abraham, in hope, waited patiently, in eager expectation knowing that this was going to happen. And after waiting the appropriate time, God gives him what was promised. So that's the idea of hope here, right? That it's when it comes to God and when it comes to His promises, they are completely 100% guaranteed. There is no wishful thinking. It is going to happen. And so this, when we think about hope, Abraham, if you go into the mind of Abraham going through life, he went through quite a long life, okay? So he had quite a long life, and you could have think that at times, We know that his wife Sarah couldn't give birth, right? So he couldn't give birth for a while. But Abraham got told by God that you are going to have many descendants. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He probably had no idea how it was going to happen. But he just waited patiently, hoping, waiting for God to come through with His promise. And amen, God does.
Amen.
And that's the idea, is that when we hold to the promises of God, that eager expectation, waiting for those promises to come true, that is hope. That is biblical hope. not wishing, but actually anticipating excitedly, waiting for those promises to come true. It's sort of like, you know, when you're a kid on Christmas, or you might still, you know, be excited about Christmas, you know, but if you know, I remember as a kid, if I got told I had gifts under the tree, okay, or I knew someone said, oh, I got you a gift, I'll give it to you later, right? That was a really exciting time for me, okay? Now, did I have the gift yet? No, because what did most people say? When do you open your gifts? On Christmas, okay? So if I'm told before Christmas that I have these gifts waiting for me, right, I'm excited, I'm hopeful, and I can't wait till I get my gift. Even though I don't know what it is, I haven't seen it, I haven't even seen the box, but if I know that something is coming and it's great and I'm excited about it, that way of holding on to that, that anticipation, that expectation that, oh, here it comes, that is hope. But we're not talking about gifts here, we're talking about the promises of God. I'm talking about Christmas gifts, we're talking about holding tightly and being anchored in the promises of our Heavenly Father, knowing that these things will happen, will come true. And so it made me start thinking, okay, what are the promises that God does guarantee us? And I think about it, you know, I was like, oh man, what are the promises I really like? And what are the promises that, you know, that God has given? So I thought of some here. Oh, that's cool. Okay, so the guaranteed promises here on earth, there are so many, okay? But so what about this, that we get to have the Holy Spirit, God sent the Holy Spirit to be inside of believers, that we can have forgiveness of sin, that the things that we've done, the past, the present, the future sins, because of Christ, they're washed away, that you can be forgiven. In Psalm 103, verse 2, one of my favorite scriptures says that God forgets sin like as far as east is from the west. That is a promise. But I think some of us sometimes think, oh no, I've sinned way too much. There's nothing. I can't be forgiven for this. You can't be. No, if it was based on human beings, you might not be.
Yeah.
But if it's based in God and God says, I forgive you and I forget your sins as far as the east is from the west, that is a promise that is guaranteed. Your sins, there's no worse sin. God, because of Christ, you can be forgiven. What about in Joshua 1:9, where God tells Joshua, and of course for us too, that he will never leave us or forsake us? That Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, when he's with his disciples and he's sending them on the Great Commission, he says to them, and go and baptize people of all nations. Oh, and also, I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age. That's a promise. And he does it, of course, through the Holy Spirit. What about that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ? Sometimes I think we think, oh no, I don't have every blessing. I only have like 20 of them or something. I don't have all my full blessings yet. No, we have every spiritual blessing because of Jesus. What about the promise in John 10:10 that we can have a life to the full?
Right.
A life that has meaning.
Yep.
A life that has purpose.
Yep.
Something that the whole world wants anyway, to have purpose and to have meaning. But we have that in Christ.
That's right.
Is a promise that we have. What about that anyone who decides to leave their mother, father, you know, to fully commit to Jesus and commit to following him will receive 100 times more blessings in this life and in the life to come?
Wow.
That is not a hope that happens to me. No, that will happen to you.
Yeah.
And these are the promises that we can even receive here now on earth for people who decide to really want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. And what about the promises that we haven't even got yet? What about this? What about in John 14 where Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go soon, but I'm preparing a room for you in heaven. You're going to have your own room there. I don't know what you'll have in your room. I don't know. Jesus knows me, so hopefully there's an Xbox and some things in there. It's pretty cool. I don't know. But Jesus is preparing a room for you.
Amen.
You're exactly in heaven, that he's going to come back. Jesus is coming back one day. And he's going to take us and he's going to usher us, the followers, his followers, his disciples, into heaven. That we will receive, in James 1, it talks about there, 1:12, the crown of life. That Jesus is going to crown us with the crown of life. That's still coming. And of course, heaven, Revelation 21 talks about in heaven, there is going to be no more death, no mourning, no pain, no suffering. That is a promise. What drags us down in life are those things there. Death, mourning, pain, crying. Those are the things that drag us down. But to someone who has decided to follow Jesus and commit their life to him, these things, you just got to wait. These things are coming. These things are about, these are going to happen at some point. Just as Abraham had to wait for his promise, we too have to wait for ours. But even though we can have some here now, but we have to wait for these incredible things. And these are just a few, by the way. These are the ones that came to my head. And so the question is, I think, is what promises are you fired up about? What promises do you hold on to as your anchor? Do you even have promises? Or is it just, I'm going to heaven one day? That's great, by the way. That's awesome. But there are so many that we can have here and now. So what hope, what is your hope? What are you holding on to? What promises of God are you holding on to? Because our job is just to be like Abraham and wait, just like that few, like that week before Christmas, wanting to open your gifts, that anticipation of, oh man, I can't wait. That is how we have to hold on to the promises of God. That is the way that we need to be. And when we do that, we're firm and secure. Now the flip side of this, by the way, is that there are promises as well that aren't always great for people who decide to sin and fall back into their ways, right? So that's the other side that we have to be careful for, is that if what God says is great, it's going to come true, then the other stuff which he talks about in the scriptures, that's coming true too. And so that is a very humbling, sobering thing to reflect on in your life, right? That, man, the good's going to come true, but also the warnings in the scriptures are going to come true. So we have to be holding on and knowing both. But I think we only do that when we're in the Word. When you're in the scriptures, when you're holding on to the promises, you do that when you're in the Word, trying to memorize the scriptures, memorize the promises. Because if you don't know the promises of God, then you can't really have hope in them. So we have to hold tightly and memorize and hold the promises of God in our lives. But I think this is also what happens is sometimes as disciples, and I know this is true for me too, is that instead of holding onto the promises of God and who God is, waiting eagerly for those promises to come true, we can tend to put our hope in other things. Rather than having guaranteed expectation and anticipation for God to come back, for Jesus to usher us into the kingdom, we decide to expect and wait on a relationship. We try and wait for maybe a guy. We wait for maybe a girl. And try and put our hope in that. Maybe we try and put our hope and excitement and eagerness in our careers. We're trying to hold on to, this is my anchor. I'm throwing my anchor out towards my career. I'm throwing my anchor out towards this relationship with that guy or with that girl. I'm throwing my anchor out to hold on to school, to being the most successful, to being the most whatever, to being the most popular person. And we throw our anchors out to those things. But you know what's going to happen? When you throw it out to that, because it's not based on God, because it's based on humans, and as we've talked about, humans, we can be confident but not certain, you throw your anchor out to those things, at some point, it will fail you. You can throw your, oh man, look at my career, I'm moving up the, look at me, I'm getting promotion after promotion. Then you do one silly thing wrong. Gone. You have a relationship. Oh man, this guy is awesome, man. He's great. Or this girl is awesome. I love her so incredibly much. And then she cheats on you. He cheats on you. Or something happens. Gone. You throw your anchor out towards popularity, towards school. Then you study hard, and then you do really badly on the exam. You don't get into that school, or you don't get into that course you wanted to. Gone. But when you hold to the promises of God, that is not going to fail you. They will be there for you. And it says firm and secure. This hope is firm and secure. That's what we need to be throwing our anchor to, the hope and promises of God and God himself. But then I think what we do is sometimes we throw little anchors out to God, out to career, out to relationship. But that's not the way it works. It doesn't say, have this hope as anchors for our soul. We don't have anchors. We have one anchor, and that's Christ. That's God. That's who we put our hope in. Amen. And I think this mindset, I think, should drastically change the way we live our lives. If we are holding on to the future promises and the promises now, the promises of God, oh my goodness. How should that change and shift the way that we live our lives now? You think about a kid who's waiting for Christmas Day to open all of the gifts that, his parents and his friends have bought him. You think if something bad happens in that week, that they would be like, oh no, it's all terrible. I can't do anything anymore. Life is meaningless. Life is pointless. No, I'm sure they'd be like, oh, it's bad and this sucks, but I have all my gifts somewhere waiting for me.
Yep.
Right? And maybe you've had that feeling too. I remember I had the feeling when I quit my job to start working in the full-time ministry. It was when I gave in my resignation and my 2 weeks, whatever it is. And I was waiting for that last day to come around. And the exciting thing was not that I was just finishing my job in my insurance company, but actually Esther and I had planned a 3-week holiday to France too after that. And then after that, we would come back from France and then we would start working in the full-time ministry. And so Esther and I were both super excited about that. It was awesome. But I still had to work for like a month, even though I knew these things were coming. Even though I knew I had all this exciting stuff waiting for me, I still had to do my work and get through it. But you know what? When tough things happened at work, when I got a little bit stressed, I got a little bit worried, or a client yelled at me, I would just think, well, I got 3 weeks left. I mean, amen. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, exactly. I'm going to France, and then seeing all my other coworkers are getting very down in their work, and like, oh no. And then I'm just like, yeah, man, this is tough, man. This is really tough. You know. And I still did my work properly because scripture's still trying to do work properly. Okay, so I was doing that. I wasn't like just like blowing it off or anything like that. Okay, but honestly, I promise you that I was, when those things would happen, I would just think about, man. Okay, man, France is just around the corner. Going to the full-time ministry, which is something we've dreamed of, is just around the corner.
Yeah.
And that's the way that we need to use the promises of God in our lives here today. That if there's stuff going on in your life, there's difficulty, there's hardship, I don't know what it is, death of a family member, struggles in your family, or financial problems, or whatever it might be. Yes, I'm not trying to diminish that. I know those things are hard. But they become less hard when you hold to the promises of God. So let's hold to those promises. And I think three really quick things here that I think this God-centered hope should have the byproduct of in our lives. A couple of things here, byproducts of biblical hope. Hope renews our strength to keep going. We have to turn to it. Let's go. Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. All right, so it says there in Isaiah 40, verse 30. By the way, Isaiah was a prophet in a really, really hard time, just so you guys, you know, give you context, right? It was a really difficult time. And he says here in Isaiah 40, verse 30, it says, even youths, all right, teens and campus, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles.
Yeah.
They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Yes.
When we hope, and that word, the Hebrew word there is kavah. So the idea of hoping and expecting, but also that idea of binding, right? Binding to the Lord, hoping in the Lord and his promises. When we do that, our strength will be renewed. You ever feel weak? Then hope in the Lord.
Amen.
Hold to the scriptures. Hope in him. Second thing here really quickly. Hope fills us with joy and peace. Flick over to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. This is Paul writing here. He's coming to the end of his long letter. But in Romans 15, verse 13, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In Paul's mind, God is a God of hope. And if you are with the God of hope, then what should you be filled with? Joy and peace. That makes sense, right? That if we know these things are coming, Christmas Day, the promises of God are coming, then we should be filled with joy, waiting for that day to happen. We should be filled with peace, knowing, you know what? Yeah, there's stuff happening, but I've got something great waiting for me in the end. That's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 that our light and momentary troubles are not even worth comparing to the glory and riches of God. And I think it was great. Mike, I was convicted last week. Mike challenged us on our joy, right? Thinking, where is the joy? Are we joyful enough? The Bible says we should never lack in joy. And this here says that the God of hope should fill us with joy. And so if we're not filled with joy in our own lives, in our ministries, in our churches, in our families, then maybe we're not holding on to hope. Or maybe our hope is in other things. Last thing here. Hope brings contentment. Psalm chapter 130. Probably should have done the Old Testament ones first, eh? All right, sorry. Psalm 130. In verse 5. Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being awaits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. My whole being awaits, and in his word, I put my hope. The reason we should be able to be content in our life. The feeling of discontentment is thinking you not have enough. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have that. But if we're disciples here, if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sin and the promise of heaven waiting for you, then in the end, you have something greater than anything. So you can be content because you know, oh yeah, okay, you got that, but I've got this coming. You can look around the world and go, oh, yeah, my friends have a bigger house. My friends have this, they have that, or those guys have that. But you know what? I have something that they don't even know about yet. And the National should encourage us to share our faith with them to help them to know the promises of God. Amen? Yeah. And so what an incredible hope we have. What an incredible hope that we can have this anchor that we can hold tightly, we can hold firmly to. But what's amazing is, you know, in the last bit there where it talks about it, in verses 19 to 20, it, our hope, enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, this inner sanctuary thing is about the tabernacle, which is, and if you can see there where the circle is going to come in a second. Yeah. That place there in the Holy of Holies, also known as the inner sanctuary, is where the Ark of God was kept. That is where the presence of God resided in the Old Testament. And before Jesus came. And so that it says here that Jesus has gone as our forerunner or before us into that inner sanctuary. And the reason he has done that is so now we can have a hope in him. We can have a hope of being in God's presence, which is what Jesus has done by going to the cross and dying for us. Right? In 1 Peter 1:3-5, last scripture here. Praise be to the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope, brothers and sisters, a living hope that is only possible because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It says that it's only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that we have this hope that we can hold on to. And you see there, again, it's this future language idea. We have an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. We're waiting for it. We can eagerly anticipate and wait with excitement for that day when we have our inheritance. And so let's let this change our lives. Let's change our perspective on hope. When we read the scriptures, let's allow ourselves to hold tightly to the promises of God. Hold tightly to the things that he's guaranteed us. And whatever it is that's happening in our lives, let's continue to make those promises the anchor for our soul. Amen. Thank you guys so much. Yeah.